Our Old Testament reading is found in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return men to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our tears to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And then over to the New Testament. John chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that he may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him that sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We're busy counting all the time, 200 days till Christmas, shopping days, that is. I don't know if that's accurate, but 9 months till the baby comes, 15 years until you retire. Moses is busy counting in Psalm 90. When we read that, we get to see that. Pick up our Bibles and we begin counting with him. How long will I live? How many years do I still have? Psalm 90 has been called by some as the most sublime composition of man. I don't know if that's true, but it is a pretty powerful psalm. It surveys the mind-boggling eternity of God and contrasts it to the few miserable years that are given to men. But there's hope. It is a psalm of hope. We'll study this psalm, looking especially at the key verse, which is verse 12. Let me read that again, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We'll look at this psalm by way of 3 points. Point number one, counting our days under the wrath of God. Counting our days under the wrath of God. Point number two, counting our days according to the love of the Lord. Counting our days according to the love of the Lord. And the third one, counting our days consistent with the wisdom of Christ, counting our days consistent with the wisdom of Christ. Point number one, then, counting our days under the wrath of God. God's people were about to enter the promised land. They were on the far side of the Jordan and soon would cross the river. The nation was going, but not Moses. Moses was commanded by God to stay behind. He would climb Mount Nebo, and there on the mountaintop would find his grave. I wonder if Moses sang this psalm that he composed as he climbed that mountain that day. Moses, counting his years, what did they add up to? Look what he says in verse 10, although actually he lived longer, but this is what God has told him is generally true. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Counting up the years of man. Few miserable years that add up to sorrow and death. Question for you. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he has a lot to say about death in those books. About Adam and Adam's curse. And the curse of death. It's a major theme in those five books. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, God said to Adam as he cursed him, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Moses climbing the mountain, returning to dust. Moses wrote about the genealogies that talked about inevitable death. He wrote about the flood of Noah that carried away thousands to death. And there were those deaths that meek Moses himself witnessed. Death came to Egypt. And that terrible night when every firstborn son in the houses of Egypt died and wailing was heard throughout the land, Moses was there. And death came to the Israelites. He was there on Mount Sinai after the sin of the golden calf when 3,000 were struck down by God. And he was there when the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his company because of their sin. And now it's time for Moses to climb lonely Nebo to die. He lost out on the privilege of entering the promised land, and death would take him instead. Why? Why did Moses have to stay behind? Why did Moses have to die? Because he sinned. Dust you are, Moses, and to dust you shall return. Life. What a wonderful gift is life. Glorious, beautiful, powerful life. You want to live it with all that is in you. What a wonderful thing is a life, your life, unique, individual, precious, sweet life. You've been given life. You've won the biggest lottery of all. No, you've gotten the greatest gift from God. The most amazing gift. You live. You're alive. You have your individual life. Alive in this world of a God who is love. And then we die. What a shock that life should end with death for all of us, for ourselves and those near and dear to us. The sweetness of life has a bitter edge, a very bitter edge. What a big disappointment. Why do we die, Moses? Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it is flourished and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and dies. We die. Why, Moses? Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. We die because God is angry. Why, God, are you angry? Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And so he comes to this conclusion, verses 9 and 10. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. We are soon gone, and we fly away. Lord, do you agree with that? Is that all there is when you tally up my days? Verse 12. So, Lord, please teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses looked at life and he saw life as deserving death because of Adam's curse and sin. He is realistic. He is realistic when he says, we soon fly away. Pious Moses about to die on Mount Nebo. Sinner Moses about to die on lonely Mount Nebo. And God has reason to be angry with Moses, and he has reason to be angry with each and every one of us. Psalm 14, David wrote this. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one that does good. Not even one. The verdict of the Old Testament. The verdict of the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're rebels attacking the glory of God. Yes, God has every reason to be angry. Thank God there's more to this psalm than that. Moses had a lot more to say. He's only getting started here. Point number two, counting our days according to the love of God. Counting our days according to the love of God. Moses wrote about the anger of God, but he also wrote as a man who has hope. Notice the first verse. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Our dwelling place, our place of security, our place where we have found hope and life and blessing and grace. The God who has always been there for us, always been there for us. Always a refuge. Emmanuel, God with us. He traces the years of God with us. Adonai, Creator, the Lord of Lords. Calculates back and back and back, back through all the generations. There God was, his presence with us. He was there with Jacob and with Isaac and Abraham. He was there with Noah and Seth and Adam and Eve. He was there at the beginning. In the beginning, God created all things. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, even before the beginning, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. That, my friends, is your God. That is the God we deal with. That is the God who's been here throughout all of time and will be here throughout all of time. He is the God of eternity, always there. The eternal God. Sovereign of time and eternity. We're saying more than simply that there is no beginning or end to God. We're saying that God is the Lord of life itself. Life of eternity. Life of eternal glory, power, and majesty. Life of eternal holiness, wisdom, and love. There is a thing called eternity, and it belongs to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God holds all time and life in his hands. Oh, Lord, Moses wonders, how do you count my years, my days? I know how you count my days under the curse of Adam. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But I've met somebody else in the Bible, Moses could say. I not only met Adam, whose life ended in the dust. I wrote about Enoch, who was not, because God took him to himself, to the realms of eternal day. Anger? Yes, God is angry, and all our days are passed under his anger. But God is also a God of love and grace. He counts our days in terms of an incredible grace. Grace was there throughout those first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Israel being rescued from Egypt, coming to the far shores of the Red Sea and standing there singing about the grace and love of God who is with them to protect them and bring them out of danger to life. He saw the glory of God in that glorious vision on Sinai as God passed by, and he heard God cry out, the Lord, the God, abounding in love and grace, forgiving iniquity and sin. Don't be afraid, God said to Israel at that time. I will be with you. Now this Moses climbs the Mount Nebo to die. What shall he think about? Shall he think about the everlasting God who holds his life in his hands and has now declared a death sentence on Moses? For his grave is waiting for him there on Mount Nebo. Climbing to his grave, unable to stop the disintegration to dust, he needs an answer. Does death rob us of life? Lord, how do you count my days? Have pity on me, he says. I'm a Christian pastor, and I wouldn't be standing up here today if I didn't have an answer. These are the very thoughts that have troubled and molded my own thinking, the meditations of my heart and conscience. I would have walked away from my calling years ago if I did not have an answer. I would have been a useless pastor. The power of God, the glory of God, the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells me that there is more to human existence than meets the eye. And Moses' great prayer prepares us for the answer. There is hope. Yes, Moses knows of the anger of God, a God who demands justice. But Moses also knows of a God overflowing with love and forgiveness. And he grabs a hold of that God of mercy as he climbs that mountain, as he approaches his own personal night of death. Boldly he asks the Lord. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. By the way, notice the change of spelling of the word Lord in verse 1 and in verse 13 in your Bible. What's different about it? Verse 1, it's in lowercase, isn't it? And verse 14, it's in uppercase. Because it's translating two different words for God. One would be the God of all creation, the Lord, the majestic God. And the second one would be the God of the covenant, the Lord who revealed himself to Moses and from the burning bush and said, this is my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah. And that's the one now that Moses turns to in this psalm, you see, the one of the great glorious covenant promises. And notice the contrast between verse 9 and verse 14. We bring our years to an end with a sigh, a verse about moaning. He's moaning. But notice in verse 14 that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. He's talking about singing psalms as he faces death. Make us glad, he goes on in verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Show me your glory, he said on Sinai to God. Show me your glory. And now he's saying, show that glory to all of us, Lord, that we all may see that you are truly a God of great compassion and that you are truly a God who forgives our iniquity and takes it away, that you are a God of great compassion. Was it a lonely night then that took Moses to his death on Nebo? And will it be a lonely night on your deathbed, my friend? I have an announcement to make this morning. Moses is alive. See him there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And while he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, they're talking about Jesus' exodus. The exodus that Moses could not complete. He did not have the strength and the holiness to cross the river. But Jesus had the holiness to cross the river of death and come out alive on the third day for us and for Moses and for all who trust in him and find eternal life in him. Jesus climbed Mount Calvary to die that we might live, to bring all his people to glory, to see that glory of Jesus risen from the dead, a story of incredible grace and love. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all who sleep. Risen with Christ and made to sit with him in glory. That is our position today as believers. God took pity on Moses and he takes pity on you and me. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. The eternal Christ entered time for us. The eternal living Son of God invaded our dying world. And what happened to him? What happened to Jesus? The ever-living Lord died on the cross. He died the death we deserved that we might be free from the anger of God. He felt the wrath of God on the cross that Moses talked about in that psalm for us. In my place condemned he stood. In the place of all of us who have given our hearts to Jesus. Earlier I said that we talked about our sin. All have sinned. God knows, he even knows our secret sins that nobody else knows about. The sins committed when you're alone or in your heart and mind. Well, if you're trusting Jesus, you see your record book is opened in eternity, and it says paid, stamped across there, it's paid. All your sins are paid and taken care of. Oh, how glorious as we struggle with sin in our life to know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Teach us then, Moses says, to number our days. We calculate the number and we come up with that pitiful calculation, those few desperate years that this dying world affords us. Count our days. And you know, Jesus came into the world to count our days for us. He numbers them with the calculation of salvation and the math of love and grace. I have come, he said, that you might have life. What kind of life, Jesus? Let's go back to that. Those verses in John 5 again that I read earlier. What kind of life, Jesus? Listen to what he has to say. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes my word and believes him who sent me has what kind of life? What does it say in your Bible? Eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. Look down at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, and we talked about that life that God has from everlasting to everlasting, you remember in that first verse? For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now let's go over to the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, now the Father has eternal life, he's granted that life to the Son to give to those who believe in the Son, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. What's the tense there? What tense is that? Future tense? Present. Present tense. Jesus is saying, if you believe, you now have eternal life. You've begun, at the moment you believe, to live eternally. You have eternal life. Paul put it this way. All who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Christ Jesus came into the world and he died on the cross. Fact. Absolute fact of history. Jesus Christ came into the world and he rose on the third day. His resurrection. Fact. Absolute fact of history. He is the Lord of life and death. He is the Lord of eternal life and has granted life to all who belong to him, whose lives are hidden in him. United to Christ, we have everlasting life. We stand before God as those about to die. No. We stand before God as those who have eternal life. I have more to say. There's a third point that's emphasized not only in this psalm, but in Scripture. Counting our days consistent with the wisdom of Christ. Go back to our text in Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. It's not simply to satisfy your curiosity that you've been told by Jesus Christ that you have eternal life. It is for a purpose. And that purpose is to have a heart of wisdom and exercise that heart of wisdom. You've been given a heart of wisdom. You've experienced a heart change. Now, you've been transformed by Christ. Now transform your heart. In other words, change the way you live. Where else does Moses talk about changing your heart? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, God says, he talks to Israel and he says, I love I'm a God of love, and I expect you to love the way I love. And this is how you're going to love the way I love. You're going to love the way I love by circumcising your hearts. Well, who of us can circumcise our hearts? We're like Nicodemus when he said to Jesus, how can a man be born again? We say to Moses, how can a man circumcise his heart? Well, the beauty of it all is that later on the same book of Deuteronomy, God says to us in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, I will circumcise your hearts. I'll give you a new heart. And that's a theme that runs through the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the promise that God will give us a new heart. That he will give us life. That we might be wise. Knowing that you have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to change the way you live. How can you live that old way anymore? It's transforming, the understanding of that. Yes, we need to get the facts right, straight to be wise. We need to know the right way to live to be wise. But we need to practice that wisdom to be wise. It's not simply knowledge, but knowledge that is employed in a new lifestyle. Moses wrote another psalm. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And there he talks about the problem that faced Israel. What was wrong with these people? This is what was wrong with them. They lacked wisdom. They lacked wisdom. A major theme in Paul's prayers, in his epistles, is we need to deal with the problem of a lack of love of these people, Lord. Give them understanding and knowledge that they may love the way they ought to love. Paul says in Deuteronomy 32, now how will they come to this understanding? He says, by contemplating their latter end. In other words, where's your life headed? And your life is headed for glory. Paul, in his prayers, picked up where Moses left off and where Jesus leads us. As Moses waited for the answer, Jesus provided the answer, and Paul found it. He builds his life around it. That eternal life that Jesus promised and sealed with his resurrection, that we know that everything has been changed. This is a whole new world we live in. A whole situation we live in. Moses' plea that we may have a heart of wisdom has been answered in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of God has shone in our hearts to give us knowledge of the glory of God, that splendor that Moses prayed for. In the face of Jesus, getting to know him, knowing that revolutionized Paul's prayers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul prayed that our hearts might be enlightened, Colossians chapter 1, that we might grow in wisdom, that we might begin to understand what it means to be those, yes, having a treasure in jars of clay, but having a treasure nevertheless. Understand and live that wisdom, faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ and his commandments. This is what life as a Christian is all about. It means saying no to certain things. Colossians chapter 3, those opening verses, wonderful verses of Colossians chapter 3. If you've then been raised with Christ, been given eternal life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. What to do? Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he goes on to describe those earthly things in us. And instead, verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You may want to read that to see what things, what virtues ought to be there in your life as born-again Christians. Theologian Dick Gaffin has written, resurrection life is both a gift, praise God for that, and a task. Because you have resurrection life, seek resurrection life. Are you ready? Well, here this morning, we can make a pledge. Renew our pledge before God as we approach the table of the Lord's Supper and make that commitment. This is where time and eternity meet. This morning, in time, we take the cup. the cup of his suffering and death, and the bread of his broken body. And we drink as those who live eternally. By faith, we identify ourselves with the risen, with the dead and risen Jesus. By faith, we take our place in heavenly places with the risen Jesus. By faith, we begin to taste the banquet of heaven itself. Fortified by his living word, fortified by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst today and in our hearts individually, we pray by faith and pledge our lives as pilgrims on this journey to the promised land of eternal life. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain. Come, for the feast is spread. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that Jesus Christ has given to us of that powerful change that has taken place in our lives by faith in Jesus Christ. United with him, we have everlasting life. And the power of the Spirit of the everlasting life that is in us should be making a difference, Father, in what we do day by day. Empower us, Lord, to live that new life. For Jesus' sake, amen.